Okay. Dad, when you gave that advice, you didn't know you had already taken it. Sometimes you gotta embarrass somebody to get something done. And there is a ministry available at this church if you want to come a little bit early in the morning and fill the baptistry so that the preacher gets a phone call about a prayer update and forgets to shut the water off. Not much of an introduction this morning. Here's our message. Whoa, where's Roger? Anybody else? Taming our tongues, the power of speech. That's our message this morning. Here's our memory verse. The soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Last week, we discovered the necessity of speech. This week, we will be pondering the power of speech. Your outline is going to be essential for you. Unless otherwise noted on your outline, I think there's a couple. But your scripture references there all come from Proverbs. Unless it's noted otherwise. I challenged you last week to read through the Proverbs and note those Proverbs that dealt with speech, and I hope that was a fruitful exercise. I want to do three things this morning. First, I want to ponder the potential of words, then consider their confinement, and finally, understand their use. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. So we can hurt or we can heal by our speech. We can wreak havoc or we can restore harmony by our words. We may never lay a finger on a person. But the skillful, unkind use of language will do far more damage than ever could be done with a sword or any other weapon. Because words sink in. They sink in. Their potential is firstly found in their power to sink in. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's what we said when we were naive young children. But the bruises are gone. But the names, spiteful things that were told us, the insults that came hurled from tiny tongues, they're ever present because words sink in. Rash words are like sword thrusts. Proverbs 12:18. And they can crush a spirit. And who can bear a crushed spirit? Proverbs 18:14. Words have a remarkable potential for evil because they sink in. Reckless words pierce like a sword. A person might be devastated by our unwise speaking. Things we never should have said. The sword of our tongue goes in. Realize we've hurt, we quickly remove it, but the wound's still there. It can be stitched up, bandaged, covered up, but the scar remains because the words sank in and they've destroyed tender feelings. Words sink in and influence attitudes of people toward other people. The words of a whisperer, or your Bible might say a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost being, Proverbs 18:8. A whisperer separates close friends, chapter 16, verse 28. See, you had a friend once. You walked with them, you hung out, you talked with her. They were your buddy. And then one day, somebody fed you a delicious morsel, and it sunk in. And you chewed on it. And maybe it was true. Or maybe it was just partially true. Or maybe it was untrue at all. But suddenly, that friendship was marred, and now you never hear from them or see them anymore. All because of a word, a comment, a delicious morsel that influenced your attitude toward another person. Words have remarkable power. Remarkable potential for evil, to destroy a person's feelings and hinder people's attitudes toward one another. Secondly, words have the potential to spread. When I lived in Prescott, Arizona, a couple of young boys, foolish young boys, were playing with fireworks and set the side of an entire mountain on fire. Raging fires in Southern California started with just a tiny spark. The worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Chapter 16, verse 27. That, says God, is the potential of the word. How many reputations have been ruined by a whisper? In the New Testament, James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. Our speech has an unbelievable potential to destroy, maim, harm, ruin reputations, and on, because once a word has been said and heard, it is near impossible for us to remove it from our minds. So that something said by so-and-so about such-and-such, about, you know, him before he was married, or her before you knew her, and them before they got here to be acquainted with you. Did you know that about them? Did you know that? Pray, Father, forgive us for those times when we share such delicious morsels under the guise of critical interest. Tongue like a spark is small, about two ounces in weight. Many muscles and nerves that enable us to eat, chew, taste, speak. And yet, if unbridled, if unharnessed, kills. If your lips could keep from slips, five things observe with tears. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, how, when. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, how, when. Ponder the potential power for words. Great power for evil by their ability to sink in and to spread. Second, we need to consider their confinement. The confinement of words, because words are not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. We can't deny their power. There is power in words, yet they are weak. They are weak in that they cannot replace works. They cannot replace works. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. 14:23. Just after graduation, a boy told his father, I'm gonna mow lawns this summer. I'm gonna mow lawns. I'm gonna charge, let's say, $20 a lawn. I'm going to mow three lawns in the morning. I'm going to take a lunch break. I'm going to do three lawns in the afternoon. I'll do it 4 days a week. And by the end of the summer, I'll have done a lot of work for a lot of people. I've made a lot of money. Can I use the lawnmower, Dad? Dad says, sure. Let me show you how it works. Shows him how to mow lawns. Okay, go on. A month goes by. Dad asks his son, hey, how's that lawn mowing thing going? You made any money yet? Boy says, what lawn mowing thing? It's Tomorrow's today. Tomorrow's today, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to read 3 chapters in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, 3 in the evening, 9 chapters a day. I'm going to do that 7 days a week for 52 weeks out of the year. By the time the year's over, I've almost read the Bible through 3 times. We're going to go out from here and invite somebody to worship with us the next Sunday service. Each and every one of us is going to do that. We're going to pray about who to ask, and then we're going to go invite them. And out of the about 30 to 40 of us here, there's 40 invitations. About 10% of them are going to accept, so we should have somewhere between 3 or 4 more people here next Sunday. Let's go. Don't do it. Words mean absolutely nothing unless they're followed by action. There's a lot of really, really good talkers out there that have lived their lives in poverty because they were good at the talk but not at the ball. I used to play a lot of golf, and I never thought that would come out of my mouth. I love golf. I like it. But I used to play a lot of golf, and I couldn't tell you how many subpar rounds of golf that I played. My head. And then I get up and I tee off. And maybe the first hole goes pretty good. And, maybe even a couple after that, maybe even under par. But after a while, eventually my follow through fails. And I can count on one hand how many subpar rounds of golf I've played. On one finger. Some of you may have caught the biggest sturgeon in Great Lake, Michigan, or seen the biggest buck in the region in your conversations. Words cannot replace works. They cannot alter hearts. If you say, "Behold," you cannot know this. Does not the one who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Proverbs 24, verse 12. See, we say, "I didn't know anything about that." But we did. And we did it. Words don't alter our hearts. Like the glazed covering of an earthen vessel, our fervent lips with an evil heart. Chapter 26, verse 23. You see the picture there? This beautiful face on the outside. Gorgeous, gorgeous to look at. But as soon as it's scratched, the worthless clay underneath reveals it's a fake. That's what a plethora of words is with an evil heart. You see that the way to judge our words is not in our ordered, prepared, well-thought-out words. It's not in our words when we know we're being heard. My words are judged when I don't think anyone is listening. That's what reveals what my heart is like. And these careless words in these moments, we'll see in just a few minutes. These careless words are going to count on Judgment Day. God is going to ask me about those words that I spoke when I didn't think my kids were listening. You ever heard a kid say something? Where on earth did... And then you came to the conclusion, well, that must be how their mom or dad talks. On Judgment Day, God's going to be more interested in those words than every collected, thought-out, carefully crafted word I've ever preached. He's not disinterested in those words, understand. But it's those careless words that I said when I thought no one was listening that reveals my heart. And I think that's pretty challenging if you want to really practice what I preach. Words can't cause action. Words can't replace works, they can't alter hearts, and they cannot cause action. Moms, tell me if you've heard this before. Not heard it. Tell me how many times you've said this. Do I have to tell you one more time? Do I have to say it until I'm blue in the face? It's a wonder that parents don't turn into Smurfs. My mom told me once, she told me 1,000 times, but it takes something more than words to compel my son or my daughter to obey my command. And I've seen parents try and reason their children to obedience, and they're some of the most misbehaved children I've ever seen. Mm-hmm. You probably know firsthand the frustration of someone whose words have not caused their intended response. You've said it, and you've said it, and you've said it until you're blue in the face. That's why no preached word from me will ever compel you to do anything unless there is a willingness of heart. You see, the student cannot be taught until they are first willing to learn. You can't teach somebody who doesn't want to learn. For example, when I tell you to read your Bible or invite somebody to church with you on next Sunday, the only way that becomes a reality is when you determine in your heart that you're going to follow God's revealed will. That's it. By mere words, a sermon is not disciplined. Though he understands, he will not respond. If you've ever employed anybody, if you've ever managed anybody, you know that to be true. They made a mistake. You went to correct them. Hey, don't do it that way. Do it such and such. And it's in one ear and out the other. And they go back and they say, oh yeah, I understand. Yeah, thanks. And they go back and they do it the same way. All of them. It's true, isn't it? There is an uplifting side, though, to the confinement of words, that all words are confined, the good and the bad alike. For example, gossip can end with me. It doesn't need to go any further. Isn't that true? Something that's said about someone that's unkind, unnecessary, unhelpful, need never escape my lips or yours. We have the power, hear this, we have the power in and of ourselves, especially if we submit to the direction of God's will and the leading of the Holy Spirit, to decide that we will not pass it on. We can stop it. Gossip depends on an evil heart to advance. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Chapter 17, verse 4. When our hearts are cheerful, when they're kind, when they're responsive, when we allow the Holy Spirit to produce within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, when we make God's will our will, we may hear a whisper, and refuse to spread the fire. And by ourselves, limit the advance of gossip. Words are confined. How do we use our words? How do we use our words? How do we use our words to help instead of hurt? How do we restore harmony instead of wreaking havoc? How do we use our words to honor God rather than dishonor Him? Chapter 10, verse 20. Solomon contrasts a righteous tongue and an evil heart. A righteous tongue is like choice silver. An evil heart is worthless. Little worth. Five do's. Do these five things. Start here. There's more, but here's five. Keep your words true. Righteous lips are the delight of the king. And he loves him who speaks what is right. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Chapter 24, verse 26. That's a really nice picture, isn't it? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. When I leave the house, I always give the kids a hug and a kiss, tell them I love them. I kiss them on the forehead, but I kiss Sarah on the lips. That's something different. That kiss on the lips is different than that kiss on the forehead. It says, I love you. And she says, I love you too. An honest answer says, I love you. I'll tell you the truth. The problem with dishonest speech is rampant in our world. I probably don't even need to expand that. Business world, contracts and thousands of pages that those entail, the academic world, the lying and the cheating that goes on to get ahead, the irony of that movie Liar Liar that's about a lawyer, and then you start thinking of the dishonest everything in our legal and judicial systems. A fundamental characteristic of everything we say must be their truth. Say it like it is. Say it like it is. That is not to say that everything that you know to be true needs to be said. But everything that needs to be said needs to be true. See, I know many true things that I'll never tell you. Because it's not helpful for you to know them. Need to know, right? It's not going to be helpful for you to know. It might just be a temptation for gossip. But when I tell you, know that it's helpful and that it's true. It's helpful and it's true. That's the first armor that the Christ follower puts on, right? Stand therefore, having put on the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14. If our words are ever going to help others, if they're ever going to heal hearts, if they're ever going to restore harmonious relationships, if we're going to honor God with our speech, first and foremostly, everything that we must necessarily say must be true. Secondly, keep them few. I know this would probably be your favorite. Dad's probably over there saying, this ought to come at your introduction. Just look. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, and a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. 17, verse 20. Yeah, that's a great proverb to just sit and chew. Sit and ponder that one until you get every splendor of every facet and all of its glory. I mean, before we were wise, we were fools. How did we get from folly to wisdom? Shut your mouths. See, you may not, you probably won't know that a fool is a fool if he never speaks. And even in that case, he's considered wise. Because being a fool, all he's got to say is foolish things, and if he shuts his mouth, now he's considered wise. It's better to remain silent than thought a fool, even regarded as wise, than to speak up and remove all doubt of folly. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. How true is that? Go sit, lay down in your bed tonight and review your day. How many times have I done that and I've said, God, if I only could have restrained my lips. I didn't mean to say it, but I said it, and it was unkind. No, sure, it was true. It was unkind. I said it was true, but it was unnecessary. I said it was true, but it was unhelpful. Maybe it wasn't even true, but I said it. Maybe I did it out of retaliation because I was having a terrible day and I thought she ought to have a terrible day too, so I said it. Or maybe I was jealous that I was under so much pressure and he didn't seem to be under any pressure, so I said, well, here, I'll say something and put you under a little pressure. That way you can know how I feel. Words are many, sin is not absolute. Keep your words soft. Keep them true. Keep them few. Keep them soft. This is our memory verse, Proverbs 15:1. Soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stirs up anger. There's a dad was taking a car ride, a long car ride, with his three children. It was a terrible car ride, chaos, to say the least. He was regretting ever having taken it until his daughter said, Daddy, thank you for planning this trip. Soft answer turns to my death. Lily has this uncanny ability to push me to my breaking point. And when I've gotten there, she looks up and says, Daddy, I love you. Totally dishonored. Totally dishonored. When somebody's angry, abusive, unkind toward us, we tend to return evil for evil. When I was younger, I read a book, Orson Scott Card, Ender's Game. Ender is fighting a bully, and he wins the fight. He wins the fight, but he continues pummeling and pummeling and pummeling. That's our flesh needs, isn't it? Just to keep on fighting. We don't naturally turn the other cheek, but a soft answer gives some time to be heard fairly. A soft answer gives time for our tempers to cool down. A soft answer gives time to sink in and have a really, really powerful key on what to whom it is said. With patience, the ruler may be persuaded. With a soft tongue, break the bone. Chapter 25, verse 7. Louder than this, I am guilty. Preacher's probably guilty of this more than anybody else. We think the louder that we get, the more you're going to hear. We think the problem's with the ears. If the problem were with the ears, people with hearing aids, what do? When you don't want to hear something, you turn them off, right? So what do people do when they know you've turned off your hearing aids? They start speaking louder so you can hear. Because the problem's with the ears. We think the problem's with the ears. The problem's not with the ears, the problem's with the heart. And when you're trying to address the problem of the heart, you gotta speak softly. You gotta speak gently. Because a rash word is like a piercing sword. And if we speak rashly, when we're speaking to a tender, gentle heart, then we risk thrusting our words, the sword, into that heart and doing incredible damage to it. Carefully, so as not to damage that tender flesh of the heart. Keep them true, keep them pure, keep them soft, keep them appropriate. General statements rarely have the impact of something said for an occasion. Word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of sin. Chapter 25, verse 11. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is. 15:23. You ever have somebody tell you the next time that you saw them, you make my day? And you remember thinking, what on earth did I do? What did I say? Sometimes it's just some throwaway thing. You know, you who were taught the Southern hospitality and the manners and all that kind of stuff, it's very polite to shake a man's hand and just say, how do you do? Nice to see you today. And that's just an instinct. It's a reflex for you now. It's so ingrained in you. But you didn't know that that other person was so despised and rejected that day that everybody was putting them off. They didn't want anything to have to do with them. And you shook their hand and said, it's nice to see you. And you made their day. Sometimes it's a sympathetic or an empathetic word that's said at just the right time and just the right place to lift up the person's spirits. Sometimes it's just one word that diffuses an angry bomb in somebody's heart. But that word is fit for that moment, for that person. Because you thought about what to say. Thought about what to say. Think before you speak. If I could get this right, how many things would be different? Right? The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Chapter 15, verse 20. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Wicked tongue, mouth of the wicked, pours evil things. You see the picture? There's one of the Ice Age movies. The scene is there's an ice dam, and the squirrel is climbing up the ice dam, clawing tooth and nail to get up there. He's trying to get that silly little acorn. But then he gets it, and then something happens, and a little hole pops out in that ice dam. And so he plugs it with his finger. And then another hole pops out, right? And he plugs it with his other finger, and then, you know, a toe and a tail and a nose, until he runs out of things to plug the holes with, and then the dam just gives. And water just pours. And pours. And pours. Mouth of the wicked pours out evil after evil thing, but the righteous ponders how to answer. But pondering drives Sarah nuts, probably more often than it doesn't. I'll start speaking before my pondering is done, so I'll pause my speaking to finish my pondering, and she'll start speaking thinking that my speaking's finished when I've actually stopped speaking to finish my pondering so that I can finish my speaking. And now she'll ask me, is this a dramatic pause, or are you still thinking? That's the pangs of a preacher's wife. That's a wise woman, isn't it? Think before you speak. Why is it so important? It is so important. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, make the tree bad and its fruit bad, or the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Now listen. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the mouth, or from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, the evil out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, now this is Jesus speaking. You have red print there in red. I tell you, On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. But by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Careless here doesn't so much refer to the thoughtful words, the thoughtless words that kind of slip out, but more to our unfiltered expressions when no one's around and our speech is unorganized, unordered, not thought out. In those moments, our words express our hearts. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. How do we bring our tongues under control? By the one who made them. He has the power to quiet a storm, the power to tame our tongues. He has offered his power and his spirit and has promised to give it to you if you answer his call and obey his command. Will you answer that call today? Glorify the one with the power to save and destroy. And be with